at today. A passage is a very unusual passage. Guys, I put together an introduction to tell you all about the importance of Genesis and how we need to take it at face value and how it's written and with plain meaning and how mankind is so important to God and families are so important to God. And as I listened to myself, I remembered a quote by a man named Rick Warren when he was talking to public speakers. And his quote goes like this. When you're speaking to a crowd, hit something important, you know, hit something good. If you don't hit gold after 20 minutes, stop boring. So I'm going to use that and have no segue whatsoever and go right into Genesis chapter 5. I think that gives me permission for 19 minutes of boredom, the way I understand that quote. So it is now 27 minutes after. If someone would clock me and see how close I come to 19 minutes of boredom before we hit maybe a nugget, okay, in this. So what we're going to do is go to Genesis chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. We will have some of the PowerPoint on the screen. So going through all the creation and everything, guys, Genesis chapter 1 through 4, like I say, is a historical account, and it's a real account. But it also, we'll find out that Genesis is not just a historical book, but it's also a book of prophecy. So it's somewhat confusing. Wouldn't you admit that when you study the Old Testament, it's difficult to understand some parts of it? All the Bible stories are easy. But when you start getting into things like symbolism and genealogies and types, those get a little confusing, a little unclear. And names? Are you kidding me? We're gonna actually study names today. Names are really difficult. I barely remember all of my nieces and nephews. Now, in my defense, I have a lot of them. So it's you know, I have to look at them twice sometimes and go, which one are you? Yeah, you're that one. I can get their last names most of the time. Patton. But why in the world did the name Maher Shalal Hashbaz stick in my mind? I have no idea. But it does when I think of weird names. So that one I don't have trouble with. But then there's another guy I learned about. It's a more simple name when I was doing my study. And this guy's name is Og. O-G. I'm sorry Andrew Brandenburg's not here, but of course we know his nickname, right? A-B. So that's really an acronym, a nickname for his initials. But maybe Og was too. I learned about Og and that he actually was a man who was 13 foot tall. He was a king. So maybe it was kind of an A-B thing. You look at this guy and you go, oh, gee, right? So that's a name. And then the name that has been disparaged by just about every junior high boy in America is a nice lady in Acts chapter 9, and her name was Dorcas, right? Because every kid calls another kid, you Dorcas. Poor lady, what a name like that. But anyway, what I realized was the more that I studied the Old Testament, and the more I realized that it's starting to make sense. It's connecting all the dots. And sometimes even names are important. So I've learned to love it. We're going to look in Genesis 5 because this is the most important genealogy in all of human history. The most, okay? Well, why did God put genealogies in the Bible? I didn't think I'd get any answers for that. Okay, well, I think, first of all, let's define, what is a genealogy? Genealogy is a line of descent, okay, that's traced continuously from one generation to another, right? And I emphasize that word continuously. There's no breaks in there. Why does God choose genealogies? Because, number one, we know God wanted to trace the Messiah, the lineage, that Messiah was really a man, that he was really God in the flesh. It's really important that he does that. But I think he also did it because God interacts with real people like you and me. In other words, these aren't mythical people that we're going to be talking about in the Bible. These are real people with flesh and blood, and they were born to their father, from their fathers. And so the other reason I think God writes down these things in his inspired word, genealogies, even as boring as they might be, is oral traditions become corrupted, don't they? Anybody ever played that game? You know, you're a kid, you put everybody in a circle and call it telephone, and somebody whispers in somebody's ear a secret. By the time it gets like through 15 teenagers, it has no resemblance to anything that we were talking about, right? Oral traditions can sometimes do that. And I was doing this. This is kind of a sidelight. I probably shouldn't include it, but I will because I studied it and it was interesting to me. There's something called a Sumerian king list. I don't know if you guys have ever heard of it. It's an archaeological find, and it kind of parallels a little bit of what the Bible talks about. It has a reference to a flood, a global flood, and it has kings listed before the flood and after the flood. Well, anyway, it has some verifiable claims. Archaeologists have found some of the names in the post-flood kings, but nothing prior to the flood. So it was a corrupted, fanciful exaggeration in that thing, which takes back to 30,000-year reigns of kings. So anyway, sidelight. So why does God include genealogies? Well, Romans 4:15 says it in easy words. Such things were written in the Scriptures long ago to teach us. To teach us. Now, names are unique. Everyone here has a name. And we all know, you know, when our name is called, we pay attention, right? Hey, you, take a look. I saw several heads move. I've lost my PowerPoint, by the way. I guess we're offline here. If someone would take care of that for me, I would appreciate it. But every person is unique, and names are descriptive. We have a guy at work named Stephen, right? But half the people don't call him Stephen. They call him Big Country. And you can picture this guy, right? He's 250 plus. He's about yay tall, and he kind of moves, you know, like a country fellow. He just plods along, always doing his work, never stops. Is it this? Nope, it's working. Okay. So his name was descriptive, but what we're going to look at in some of the names in the Scripture are very interesting. They have significant meaning to them. So I think hopefully when we discover what's in a name, you guys will be interested in Genesis chapter 5. Biblical names we know have significant meaning, like Emmanuel. We know that was the name that Jesus, God with us, when he came to earth. Very significant. Abram means high father or exalted father. And, of course, he's got millions of people looking up to him now because his name was changed also to Abraham, meaning the father of many. Cephas and Peter both mean rock. And Jesus, love this, Jesus means Yahweh saves. Did you know that? That's really interesting. So we know that every word and every letter and every stroke in the Scripture that was written down for us is important. We have an infinite God who writes a book that must be infinite. We're just finite, so we don't see it all. But all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for teaching. And so that's what we're going to do today. Truly I say to you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. So rather than shouting out, hey, pay attention. Everybody's looking up here. Very good. Must not be too boring yet. So I think everyone will probably have a favorite chapter. It's certainly, how many of you have Genesis 5 as your favorite chapter? Don't you anybody raise your hand, because I know it's not true, okay? But I was, usually Job 38, somebody call out a favorite chapter. Job 38, that's a good one. How about Psalms? Who's got a Psalm? 73. Is that a good one? Anybody, come on. John 3. See, so everybody's got, what? Isaiah 12. Okay, we got Hosea. Oh, Romans 8. Yeah, of course. But nobody has Genesis 5. And guys, I have to tell you, you guys, I know many of you in this room will actually take the Scripture and they will read it through in a year, right? So about Genesis 3, hold up your hand. If you got to Genesis chapter 5, you read about 6 or 8 verses and you go, let me just look on ahead and see how far this goes. Because it's going to keep going. It's going to keep going. It's going to keep going. This guy, that guy, he was, you know, 10 million years old. I'm exaggerating. He was only 900 years old when he died. But the truth is, we skip through that chapter because there's nothing significant there. Or so we think. But every word, every letter, every syllable is God's word. So what we'll do is start reading together. Genesis 5, you have your Bibles open, it's fine. Otherwise, it's up on a screen. When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his own image, and they named him Seth. And the days of Adam after he became the father of Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Adam that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Seth lived 105 years, and he became the father of Enosh. Then Seth lived 807 years after he became the father of Enosh, and he had other sons and daughters. And so all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh lived 99 years, and he became the father of Kenan. Then Enosh lived 815 years, and he became the father of Kenan. And he had other sons and daughters, and so all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. There's 23 more verses just like that in this chapter. So I know what we did. We skipped it. But, you know, it's become one of my favorite chapters now because of one man got me started on this study, and his name was Lee Holtgrew. Some of you know him. Lee actually gave me a method for studying this chapter, and it made sense for me. That's why I handed out some of those handouts. I only made about 30 of them, so if you don't have one and you want one later, I'll give you one. But he started that, and he was the one that opened up that for me. As we look at the scripture as a whole, we find out that every part of the human body, here's a quote by F.F. Bruce, any part of the human body can only be properly examined in reference to the whole human body. Any part of the Bible can only be properly explained in reference to the whole Bible. What does that mean? It means the beginning of the Bible relates to the middle, relates to the end of the Scripture. It's all one unique document. And then another man took me further in that study of Genesis 5, and his name is Chuck Missler. He's got a place out of Coeur d'Alene, Iowa. And he has a quote that says, "The New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed, and the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed." And so as we look at this, we'll find how it relates to that. Well, names can be very revealing, guys. So can dates be very revealing. But as we look at a name, we're also going to look at a name like up here on the screen. Let's look at a name. We call this thing a hippopotamus, right? Well, I learned that hippopotamus is actually a compound word in Greek, hippo standing for horse and potamus standing for river. That's a descriptive name, isn't it? A river horse? Okay, it's pretty cool. Hallelujah is a word that has some meaning to it. And the Hebrew words are often made up of multiples of three-letter roots and verbs. And to understand the meaning of those root words, it kind of helps you make up that whole compound word, if I'm explaining that correctly. So hallelujah comes from a word named halal, and Yah usually is short for Yahweh. So hallelujah means what? Praise Yahweh, right? So as we look at these names, what is in a name in Genesis chapter 5, I hope you guys will be surprised at what the scripture does. Because remember, this is a book that is divine. It has more in it than we can completely believe and understand. So, Adam. Adam is the first one mentioned. He's mentioned in the very first chapters of the Bible. Adam is actually a descriptive name. Adam means man. In fact, the word is Adam in Hebrew, and it's used 12 times by our translators to say the man in Genesis chapter 2 and 3. Before our translators finally switch over and say, okay, Adam is this guy's name. He is an individual. Okay? So Adam comes from the root word. Perhaps it means red. I don't know what significance that means, but some people say red is the color of man and blue is the color of heaven. Great. I don't make too much about some of that stuff. But let's just, it's clear and undebatable that Adam means the man. So here we have Adam living 130 years, and he became the father of a son in his own likeness, and he named him Seth. Okay, when Eve named Seth, she says in Genesis 4:25, God has appointed me another offspring. So readers have understood that therefore this name Seth comes from this word, this Hebrew word, root, that means appointed. So we're going to say that Seth means appointed. Okay, if you're taking notes, you can write that down. So then Seth has some offspring, correct? Seth lives how many years? 105 years. And you'll see it in verse 6. And he became the father of Enosh. Now, the root verb for Enosh is Anosh, and it means to be sick or weak. Sometimes mortal is what it said. So the meaning of this guy's name is sick or weak or mortal. How about that? Name your kid, hey, weakling. Okay, so anyway, we digress again. Let's move on. And then Kenan is the next one in our line. Kenan comes from the verb keen, meaning to chant a dirge. It's used in Amos 8:10, or it could also be the root verb kana, which means to acquire or create. There's some debate as to which one it is, but it's the regular verb for like commercial purchase when a man is redeeming slaves. So say that his name means acquired sorrow. So I don't know what the mother was going through or the father was going through when they have a name, a man, and they name him Kenan, like acquired sorrow. Maybe there was something behind that. We don't know in the physical everyday life of this. But are you guys just politely putting up with me because I've been here for so many years? I appreciate that. I appreciate no bowed heads and, you know, pretend praying, closed eyes and things like that. So, guys, this is a little bit boring. Has it made any sense whatsoever yet? No, we're just going through a bunch of names of me. But I promise you, it's going to get better. So here we go, guys. All eyes to the front. Let's do some review. We got four names that we went through. Adam, Seth, Enosh, and Kenan, right? What do they mean? Anybody mean what Adam means? Man. Seth means acquired. Enosh means mortal. And Kenan means acquired sorrow. Now, let's look at those and read them like a sentence. What does it say? Man is appointed mortal and has acquired sorrow. Let that sink in for just a second. The first four chapters of Genesis describe the fall of man. The first four patriarchs' names, the meaning of them, describe the fall of man. Is that cool? Wow. It does it to me when I do that. So, that's not digression. But we are going to move on, because there's more meanings to more names, and we're going to do 10 of them today. This is a hard one to pronounce. Mahalalel. Hallel, we mentioned, was a root to praise, right? And El usually refers to Elohim, or God Almighty. So this man, Kenan, lived 70 years, and he became the father of Mahalalel. And his name means the blessed God, or praise God, right? Pretty cool name. The next man is Jared. And that's Mahalalel lived 65 years and became the father of Jared. Keep in mind, these are real guys. These are real names. These are real people. The root verb is yarad. It's a very common verb. It means to descend or go down or decline. It's used when Moses went down from the mountain after talking with God. He descended down the mountain. When the plagues came to Egypt and the hail came down, it means that word is used. So we're going to say that means to come down. Okay? So that's what Jared means. The next one is Enoch. Enoch is quoted by Jude in the New Testament to be, Jude verse 14 says he's the seventh from Adam. Okay, what does that mean? Nothing. It just means there's no missing generations between Adam and Enoch at this point. So he's the seventh generation from Adam. The root verb means, or it carries the sense to train or to teach. The reason the chain is up there is to remind us, are there any missing links between Adam and Enoch? No, there's not. There's not 10,000 years of people that got missed. There's not 30 million years of mankind posterity between Adam and Enoch. It's all a chain that's put together, and it doesn't have any weak links or missing links to it. So, Enoch, we understand, means teaching, correct? So, we can confidently conclude that there are no missing links in this. Now we go to a guy that everybody's heard of. Methuselah, right? What's he known for? Living a long life, right? How many years did he live? Anybody remember? 900, that's a long life. That's a long life. So Methuselah, his name is really interesting. And we're going to study a prophecy about this a little later again. But so we look at the root verb in his name, it means to die or to kill. Okay? That's mut. The verb shalah basically means to send. So Jones Dictionary of the Old Testament, proper names, puts when he is dead, it shall be sent. We're going to say his death shall bring. Question is that a prophecy? Does his name have a prophetic meaning? And what is going to happen when he dies? What's his death going to bring? We're going to find that out a little bit later. So, Methuselah has a son, and they call him Lamech. Okay? Now, there are two Lamechs in Genesis, a distant cousin that's mentioned first, and Lamech is known for his vengeance. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech will be avenged 70-fold. Well, he's a harsh, violent man. Just the opposite of what Jesus said that we should do. We should forgive 70 times 7. It's also interesting to know that this cousin Lamech is also the first man listed in the scripture to have two wives. That's interesting. But what's his name mean? To be low or humiliated. So we're going to say despairing. How about that? No derision meant between wives, by the way. But if you have two, there's going to be some desperation that you have, I'm sure, at times. So the Lamech we're speaking of is not cousin Lamech. He's not this guy that's harsh and violent. We're speaking of a different Lamech. But that's the meaning of his name. And then the last one that we'll look at today in this lineup is Noah. I thank God regularly for God's grace, because God says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. His word, or his name, comes from the word Nuah, most people think, and it means to rest or settle down, because the scripture behind his name in Genesis 4:29 says, he called his name Noah, saying, this is one shall give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands, arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed. So what we need to do here is do a little bit of review. We've covered a lot of information, and quickly. So what's Noah's name mean? Comfort, rest. Okay? So let's put this together and do some review. All right? So what you're going to see on the right side of the slide is the name, the Hebrew names: Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. But look to the right and we'll review. Adam means man, Seth means appointed, Enosh means mortal, Kenan means acquired sorrow, Mahalalel means the blessed God or praise God, Jared means descending or shall come down, Enoch means teaching or training, and Methuselah means his death shall bring, or when I die it shall be sent, Lamech means despairing, and Noah means comfort or rest. Has anybody read ahead? Okay, we set a pattern. We looked at what the meaning of the names were in the first four. Let's look at what all 10 of these are. Read it from the top down, right-hand column. Man is appointed, mortal, and acquired sorrow. The blessed God shall come down, teaching that his death shall bring to the despairing comfort and rest. That's wow. That's wow again. So, hidden in plain sight, perhaps to somebody who speaks Hebrew, but hidden to our eyes in these names is the gospel, the Christian gospel. So Genesis, we think of Genesis as being a book that tells us about the past, but for 4,000 years before Christ came, this was a prophecy. It was a prediction of the future of what's going to come. And the implications of this is more widespread than even first evident, because yes, we understand the Christian gospel, but it demonstrates that God, from before the foundation of the world, knew that man would find himself in a predicament of sin, that he could do nothing about it, that he was separated from God, but that God would step in and rescue man by the death of his son on the cross some 4,000 years after that. That's amazing. So we know that Ephesians chapter 1 says this: just as he, God, chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. And he predestined us to adoption as sons. What is that saying? Before the foundation of the world? You who are believers in Christ, anyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ is predestined to adoption as sons. That's God's wonderful foreknowledge. And you'll never convince me that this was contrived in any way, shape, or form by scribes who changed the text, because no Jewish scribe is going to change the text to put the meaning of the Christian gospel in their respected Torah. It's a God thing. It's a supernatural thing. So here we've gone through the meaning of these names, 10 names, and we haven't yet spoken of the dates. We've mentioned them. We know that they live incredibly long lives, but we also know that they are meticulously copied and recopied and recopied to an nth degree of complete accuracy. So why are these dates important? Why are these ages important? Because history is only a blurry past if we don't have dates attached to it. Can you imagine if somebody said, you know, a long time ago, some dude built a boat and saved the world? If you didn't know Genesis and the account of it, would you believe that story? Probably wouldn't. But here he's put dates and names and fleshed people all the way up to the real man. Does anybody doubt the existence of Noah? None in this room? Some people do. Does anybody doubt the existence of Abraham? No. But guess what? If you follow your genealogies from Noah to Abraham, they continue an unbroken chain. So if you believe that Abraham was a real man, wouldn't you believe that Noah was a real man? And if you believe Noah was real and not an allegorical myth, then wouldn't you believe that Canaan is a real man? All the way back to Adam, you would. So Adam, again, is not a mythical character. He is a real man. That's the importance of these genealogies. And dates add credibility to a historical account, and dates also build the case for the prophetic integrity of Scripture. It isn't until the New Testament when Matthew and Luke follow a genealogy. And it's probably, you might argue, that's the most important genealogy. I don't care what you think is. But it follows this genealogy all the way up to Jesus Christ. That's integrity of Scripture. So let's look at a few dates and times. You've got a handout in front of you. You don't need to look at it right now. But here's what we want to do. As we read the Scripture again, let's put some dates to it. Year from creation. This says year zero. I'm sorry, I thought I changed that on the PowerPoint to say day six, because there is no such thing as year zero. There's year one. But when Adam lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. So how old was Adam when he had Seth? 130 years, right? Okay. Then it says, after Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. How long did Adam live after Seth's birth? 800. How do you get to 930? Well, you just read, because it does the math for you. Altogether, Adam lived a total of 930 years. So if you add this number and that number, you come up with that number, right? What year did Adam die? Well, if he was born on day six, born, I guess, created, we'll say born, it's easier enough. He died in 930 after creation. It's called Anno Mundi, AM, okay? Not to be confused with what we talk about. So let's do it again. Let's try to do it again. Somebody advance the slide for me, one. There we go. Seth had lived 105 years, and he became the father of Enosh. Okay, whoops. All right, well, we'll go back one. He became the father of Enosh. After he became the father of Enosh, he lived 807 years, right? So if we take this number and this number, we add them together, what do we come up with? 912 years. And he died in 1042. How do we find that out? Because we know he was born in 130. We add that to his total years. This plus that equals that. So he died in 1042 Anno Mundi. Then we do the same thing. Ooh. Okay. And Enosh was born in 235. He lived 90 years, 815 years after he had a son. He died in 1140. And if we continue this down, we find the next guy was born in 325. That's Kenan. Age of the father at the birth of his son was 70. When he had a son, he lived 840 years past that. That's a long time, guys. 910 years. And he died in what year? 1235. Look at this. This guy, Adam's great-great-grandchild, is still alive when Adam's alive. You know what? When we get down here, we're going to find out that these guys were alive also when Adam was alive. Oh boy, I'm just pressing all kinds of buttons here, aren't I? That's what I'm doing, but I'm also doing this, so it's confusing me. So now, somebody has to...
Top button is the laser.
There we go.
This is the laser.
That's the laser, I know. I know how it works. I just can't work it. All right, so as we follow this down, why is Methuselah highlighted? Because he's the oldest man in the Bible, right? And he lived 969 years. And we find out that he was born in 687. That's, Adam was still alive. 687, right? 969 years plus 687 equals 1656. That's the year that Methuselah died. And then we also look at this and we find out what year did Lamech die? 1651. So his son died before him. All right? Whoa, what's this? That's a reminder. His death shall bring. What is Methuselah's death going to bring? Let's find out when the flood was. If we've advanced to Genesis 5:29, we find out, take my word for it, or go to home and do your homework and fill out that chart. It'll only take you about 30 minutes, okay? Fill out that chart, and you'll find that Noah dies in 2006, year from creation, or Anno Mundi. Then you skip ahead to Genesis 9:28. They're all on your outline. And we find that the scripture states that Noah's death is 350 years after his flood. So what do we do? Simple math problem. 2006 minus what number? 350, and what do we come up with? Where have you seen that before? Where have you seen that before? Wait a minute. I saw that earlier. Methuselah died in 1656. And his meaning of his name means his death shall bring. So the flood was 1656. Methuselah dies in 1656. And that brings the global flood. Wow. Is God's word amazing or what? You can't just write this down and guess and get this right. These are real people, guys. All right. So that's why dates are important. So here we have a hidden treasure of prophecy in the name of Methuselah. What's this mean? It means 969 years before the flood, God foreknew. God has a lot of foreknowledge, doesn't he? He's amazing how he has a lot of foreknowledge like that. He knew that he would have to destroy mankind because of their violence and because of their corruption. God foreknew that he would have a man named Noah save the lineage of the Messiah. So what do we learn from Genesis 5? We learn there's no missing generations. Why? Because the dates prove it. The years show it. And God, when God writes down the scripture, it is correct. It's inspired, every word, every detail. We don't find errors in the Bible. God doesn't go, oops, I forgot that. Adam represents fallen man. Noah represents comfort or rest. When we find the first 10 patriarchs' names in the Bible contain an outline of the fall and the salvation of mankind. So when you read the Bible that Adam lived 930 years, can you believe that? Is that incredible? Just because today we don't live 930 years or 350 years, does that mean it's not true? No, it doesn't. It just means that the world now is a different world than it was before the flood. People lived longer before the flood. After all, if you're talking about man's earthly wisdom, you might throw this out. If you're a skeptic, you might throw this away saying that's myth, but I don't do that. Is it any harder for God, the creator and sustainer of life, to allow man to live to be 900 years than it is to allow him to live 9 years or 90 years? No, it's not. He's the sustainer. It's real simple. So, God, out of his great love for mankind, created man in his own image. Some 4,000 years later, he reversed that, so to speak, in some terms, and God came down in the image of man to this earth. And he lived and he died a sinless, perfect life. And he died on a cross. And the blood that poured down that cross was real human blood. It was God's blood. Folks, we have quite a message here. And it goes from the beginning to the end of the scripture. Paul says in Ephesians, "You, all of you in this room, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you formerly walked in the ways of this world. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, he made us alive together in Christ. By grace we are saved." Jesus goes on to say this, "Come to me, all you are weak and heavily burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Hebrews 4:3 says, "We who have believed have entered that rest." That's a call to discipleship. That's a call to each one of us, guys. If this message is true, and it is, then like Pat was saying last week, we need to prioritize. We need to decide, are we going to take that challenge as being disciples? Are we going to live out our life like this is the most important genealogy in the world? Are we going to live this life like it's the most important message that anyone on this earth could ever possibly hear? They're on their way to hell, and so were some of us. And perhaps, maybe you've been to this church a dozen times. Maybe you've been to hundreds of churches. I don't know. Maybe you've never been into a door of a building like this before. But guys, here's the message, and it's really simple. Death is imminent for all of us. If you want to know how to easily explain this to your coworkers, pay attention to my hand. My left hand, let it represent you and me. And let my right hand represent God. And my cell phone, right here, which is on silent, represent sin. Because it would be a sin not to have it on silence in church, right? All right. Sorry, I couldn't resist. But there's a separation. And this is that separation. When we sinned, it created a barrier. And that phone separates my right hand from my left hand. That's an eternal barrier. It cannot be overcome by our good works. by our promise to do things better. It can't be overcome by anything we can do. In fact, the scripture says it deserves death, right? And death is separation from God forever. But God said he sent Jesus Christ down to earth, having no sin of his own, because God in the flesh. But he died. Whose sin did he die for? Ours. He took our sin off of us. And he died and he rose again. It's an Android feature. My light comes on when I shake my phone. It's an Android feature. It's the light of the world. Here we're talking about Jesus, right? So Jesus comes down having no sin of his own. Where did the sin go? He took it. So what's left between us and God? It isn't the sin. It's just us going to him, trusting in him, believing that he has taken our sin away. He's offered that to us as a free gift. Guys, the gospel is that simple. If you haven't believed it before, if you haven't understood it before, I urge you right now, understand it, believe it. Even if you don't completely understand it, that's okay. In the best way you know how. If you're 8 or if you're 80, say, God, I don't understand it all, but I know you took my sin, and that's the only thing I can stand on. And God promises you will be saved. And if you just say that to your friend or your coworker, that might be the seed. Just like these seeds of the gospel were planted way back in Genesis, and they didn't really sprout until later. The seed of the gospel that you share with your friends and your workers, we may sprout years down the road. So the Bible's an integrated message from beginning to end. It's divine. It's supernatural. It couldn't have been written by anybody other than God himself. Father, we are so grateful that you are all wise, that you know the beginning from the end, that you know our last breath, and that you have lavished grace upon us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we come to you asking you to continue to open our hearts and our minds to your word, that we might see the simplicity that is in the gospel, that we might share that simplicity which is in the gospel with our coworkers, that we might take that challenge to make the gospel an everyday part of our life, to make our life honor you in what we do at work and what we say at work. So Lord, challenge us. Bring us to the place where we must, by your Spirit, say yes to being that disciple that you want us to be. And I thank you for your word in Jesus' name.